If you will, open your Bible with me this morning to Romans chapter 8. And while you're turning, I want to thank John and Kathy and this congregation. I really appreciate the invitation to come out here. There's lots and lots of preachers that you can get, and I appreciate you having me out. And they said they're so sweet and kind, and Kathy and John and Judy and Gene is just wonderful. And been a privilege to be here with you, Don, Shelby, Shirley, being out here with me. And to thank you all for everything you've done. The room has been wonderful. The fellowship's been sweet. The food's been great. And I really, really appreciate it. I want you to know I do. But now here in Romans chapter 8, we'll read some scripture and bring you a message called Sevenfold Justification. Sevenfold Justification. Verse 30. Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. So we see this blessed truth of justification in verse 30 and verse 33. A justification. Oh, what a most blessed subject. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. It's a wonderful truth to believe. In fact, it's a necessary truth to believe. And two things that we must face, the holiness and righteousness of God and the utter and absolute sinfulness of man. There's three absolutes in this world. God's absolutely sovereign. Christ is the absolute Savior. And man's an absolute sinner. And if God don't make the difference, they'll live that way and die that way. But justification, what a blessed, blessed, such, what a wonderful, glorious truth. And it's necessary to believe it. And justification, let me give you its definition. It's a declaration made by God Himself respecting men. God, the righteous judge of all the earth, as the moral governor of this universe, He declares a man righteous. He declares a man righteous. Abraham believed God, and God declared Abraham righteous. Amen. Well, how did Abraham believe God? The same way you and I do. God made himself known to him. And when he believed God, God said, "You're a righteous man." And he is a righteous man, and God gave him faith. And what justification is, it's the opposite of condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. What it is, it's God not entering into judgment with the sinner. Not entering into judgment with him. It's forgiving the sinner. David said it this way. He said, "Blessed is the man whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." Now what a blessed man it is that God does not charge him with sin. Well, how does he do that? And listen to me now. I want you to understand. It's not to make, but to declare a man righteous. God declares a man righteous. And I want to tell you seven aspects of justification. And I pray the Holy Spirit would come and enable us to do this. The first thing is that we're justified by God. Right here in my text, that's what it says. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, Down in verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. You see, we're justified by God. He's the source of all things. And the scripture said in 2 Corinthians 5:18 that all things are of God. So if all things are of God, that means that nothing is not happens is not of God. So you see here what we're talking about. We start with justification where we start with the Bible, God. And the gospel starts with God. Everything starts with God. And that's what he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The only people that's justified is God's elect. And you notice how many times it says he. It don't say us. It says he. He called us. He justified us. He glorified us. And beloved, it's a legal act of God. And what he does, he declares the sinner righteous on the basis of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. God made him. And God made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin. I don't know how in the world that can be made. Only God can make a sinless man to be sin. A perfect man, a sinless man, a holy man, a harmless man, undefiled, separate from sinners. Only God could have made Christ to be sin. Only God could do that. Well, who did he do it for? God made him to be sin for us. God's elect. God's people. That he turns around and takes that righteousness of Christ. And he says it's the righteousness of God. And then he says, we have the righteousness of God in him. Now you know how righteous God is. Whatever he is, we are. That's what it says. Ain't that what it says? Now we know that a man is not justified by the deeds of the law, because the scripture says the man, the just, shall live by what? Faith. Faith. It's not him that doeth, but him that believeth. And I tell you what, it's not an act of renewal. It's not a process over time. It happens once and for all. Let me give you three blessed facts of justification. What justification does, when God justifies a sinner, he removes the guilt of sin. He removes the guilt of sin. Do you feel guilty for sin?
Yes.
God takes the guilt away from our conscience. You know what will take away the sin of your conscience? If your conscience demands perfection. Your conscience will never be satisfied with any work you do, any church work you do, any praying you do, any giving you do, anything that you do. Your conscience will always say more, 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 more. But when God justifies you and gives you the righteousness of Christ, he takes that guilt away. And I'm going to tell you something, and I hope, as Henry used to say, drive a stake down because I'm fixing to jump a creek with you. Oh, listen. It removes the guilt of sin, and I tell you what, it's been a long, 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 long time since I felt any guilt on my conscience. Why, Donnie? Because I believe God.
Amen.
If God says I'm righteous, I'm righteous. Whatever God says, that's right. If God says I'm righteous, I'm righteous. If God says I'm without guilt of sin, that's true. Huh? Oh, listen. It restores the sinner. Justification restores the sinners to all the rights of a child of God. And when you're a child of God, that means that you're an inheritor of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And listen to this now. Second thing about justification. Justification takes place outside the sinner. In the tribunal of God. God done two things First thing our Lord Jesus Christ did, he come here to do what he had to do for God. He had to satisfy God. He had to honor God. He had to magnify his law. He had to honor God. That's the first thing he come to do. And the reason he did that is so he would be able to come down here and God would be able to have something to do with sinners like ourselves based on our Lord Jesus Christ, what he did in the presence of God. Does that make sense? And I tell you something, it takes place once and for all. It isn't repeated, it isn't a process, it's complete once and for all.
Amen.
You know, religion labors to end up being justified. But the gospel starts out with us being justified.
Yes, sir.
They want to get where we start. Oh my. Oh, listen, it's complete once and for all. There's therefore now, and I love that word now. When you see that word now in the Bible, every time you read it, it says the same thing. Now, no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Huh? Oh my. Justification. Here's the second thing. We're justified by God. He's the source of all things. It's God that justifies. And here's the second. Justification is by free grace. Free grace. I'm going to show you that. Look over here with me in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Oh, justification is by free grace. And I love the term free grace. And why I do is because everybody uses the word grace, and some even use the word sovereign grace. But when you say free grace, that means you're not qualifying it in any way. It's free. If it's grace, it has to be free. But look what he said here in Romans 3:24. Being justified freely. Freely by his grace. Oh my. And what it says freely, that means apart from any works that anybody does.
Amen.
You know, if a man works, he expects to be paid. But if a man does not work, and he believes on him that justifies the ungodly, then God, by his blessed free grace, and what he does for everybody is by free grace. And it certainly can't be by law. What it says, look what it says here in verse 20 here of chapter 3. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And here's where fellas miss it. Now listen, I know these fellas that want to, these reformed fellas, and these fellas that want to go back under the law, you know the law was given to make us know the exceeding sinfulness of sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin.
Yes, sir.
People down home, they got the Ten Commandments stuck up in their yards. You know, and I tell everybody, if you got the Ten Commandments in your yard, got them on your walls, I tell you what I'd do. If it's me now, you do what you want to do. If it's me, that's coming off the wall. It ain't going to be in the wall. It ain't going to be stuck in my front yard to let everybody know how religious I am and how dedicated to God I am. And I'm going to keep these Ten Commandments. Every time I look at the law, I see guilt and condemnation.
Yes, sir.
The law condemns. And Christ, as the scripture says, Christ is the end, the fulfillment of the law. What for? For righteousness.
Amen.
Not to him that works, but him that believes.
Amen.
So law, listen, I don't know what they do down here, these reformed fellas do down here, and all these people, these lawmongers do down here. But they give you two righteousnesses. There's the righteousness of Christ. And if you go too far that way, you're going to lead people into sin. So you got to turn around and give them some law to walk by, and then you got a righteousness that you have by the law. Ain't that what a fellow said one time? So you walk in this tightrope, the righteousness that you've worked out and the righteousness of Christ. God says there's only one righteousness.
Amen.
Only one. And that's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that righteousness justifies us in the sight of God. Oh, I tell you, then these fellows with their law, the first thing they ask you, how do you discipline your church? How do you discipline your church? I've been pastoring the same church 40 years. 40 years. And I've never, ever, not one time in those 40 years, ever excluded anybody, never put anybody, I called them up front over their sin they've done. You know, this is the place for sinners to be. Why would you run a sinner off? Why would you say, well, he done this awful thing, bring him up here, we're going to charge him, we're going to try him and charge him and throw him out. What do you want to throw a sinner out for? That's why they're supposed to be here. And if anybody gets thrown out, I'm the worst in the bunch, throw me out. Ain't that right? If anybody's got to go, let it be me. If I ain't done it, we've thought of it, ain't we, Doc? That's really, I'm not trying to be facetious. I'm telling you. And I tell you, we're justified freely by His grace. Oh, my, bless His holy name. And this word freely means without cause being in us. Without any payment coming from us. Never, never under any circumstances, for any reason, are we regarded righteous or justified before God, but only through God's grace in Christ. And freely means freely. By His grace means grace. If it's of grace, then it's not of works. And if it's of works, it's not of grace. You cannot mix the two. Ain't that right?
Yes, sir.
Let me show you another one here now. Romans 5, justified by God, justified freely by His grace, and then justified by His blood. Look over here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Oh, I love this blessed truth. I love the gospel. I've got to have the gospel. And look what he said here in verse 8. But God, He commendeth His love toward us. God Himself commends His love toward us. While we were good, fine folks, no. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen to this. If He died for us, while we were yet sinners, and because He loved us, He died for us. Because He loved us, Christ was died for us. Much more then, if He did that while we were sinners, much more then, being now, there it is again, justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him.
Amen.
And when we talk about His blood, what the blood means is death. Wherever you find the word blood, you're talking about death. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And God, He satisfied our Lord Jesus Christ, satisfied God in every way, especially in the way that was against us, the justice and holiness of God. And I bless His name for that. Did you all ever sing that song, you know, probably in your book, you know, there's not, most of these books, very few songs you can sing out of them, but do you ever sing that song, I Wonder If the Lord's Satisfied With Me? Do you ever hear that song, I Wonder If the Lord, never did heard that? Well, good. That's a good thing. That's a very good thing. That's a very good thing. Because I tell you what, He's not. He's not, we ain't never done one thing, not one thing, not thought a thought, moved a finger, or breathed a breath that brought all the glory to God. But He, our Lord Jesus Christ, by His blood, by His death, He saved us from the wrath of God.
Amen.
You know, under the law, they had that brazen altar. And then you find places where God said God's a consuming fire. And they would put that offering, that sacrifice, on the fire. And the fire would consume the sacrifice. But when our Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, He, instead of just enduring the wrath of God, He took the wrath of God and He consumed the wrath of God. So there's no more wrath, no wrath, no way, no how, for anybody from whom Christ died. Oh, no. You see, He suffered the law's penalty. It's the blood, the Scripture says, that makes an atonement for sin. And Hebrews 9:12 says that He entered into the holy place, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood. He entered once into the holy place and obtained how much redemption? Eternal redemption. Now that was done. I'm 69 years old, born 1950, and that took place 2,000 years ago. Ain't that right? So my atonement, my eternal redemption was already done thousands of years before I ever was. That's a long time. That's why God said, when I see the blood. Well, as you tell me the other day, Scott said, you know, when they were down in Egypt, they put that blood over the door. Those folks inside the house couldn't see the blood. It was only outside the house. But who could see the blood? God could.
Yes, sir.
When He looks at us now, He sees people washed white as snow in the blood. Huh? Oh, when I see the blood. And I tell you, we may get old. We may, no telling what kind of condition we'll get in. May get in a coma one of these days. And we won't even remember. But God said, I see the blood. I see the blood. Huh? And that's the song they sang about in glory. The blood. And then I'm going to give you the fourth reason. Look over here in Romans 4:25 with me. Oh, justified by God. Justified by grace, free grace. Justified by blood. The blood. God sees the blood. And then by the resurrection, justified by the resurrection as proof of our justification. Now listen to it. Look what He says in verse 25 of Romans chapter 4. Talking about our Lord Jesus Christ, who was raised up from the dead, who was delivered over for our offenses, for our sins, but was raised again for our justification. Now what this means is that our Lord Jesus Christ, when He was raised again from the dead, raised, and He's the firstborn from the dead. Nobody took His life. He laid it down, and He said, I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. And proof, the resurrection was proof of who He said He was. I am the Son of God. I'm the eternal Son of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and we'll satisfy us once and for all. He said, Philip, have I been such a long time with you, and yet thou hast not seen me? And so it was proof that who He said He was. Proof, and here's another thing. It was proof that God accepted His work. When our Lord Jesus Christ went into the very presence of God, and what He did to satisfy God, God said, I'll raise Him from the dead to show that He's my Son. And I'll raise Him from the dead to show that the penalty's been paid, the sin debt's gone, and I'll raise him from the dead to prove that he is holy, righteous, and glorious in his being, merit beyond reproof. Now, who else did he ever say, sit at my right hand until I make the enemies your footstool? And it was proof that God accepted his person. His person. God accepted his death. God accepted his sacrifice. And it's proof when he raised him from the dead and raised him for our justification, is proof that the work is finished, that sin is put away once and for all, and that his obedience is ours. Let me put it this way. If you ask me, where's my justification at? You know where I'm going to tell you? I'm going to point to glory and say, there he sits at God's right hand. Well, you look like, you don't act like much like a righteous man sometimes. Well, of course I don't. But you want to know how I know I'm justified? I'll say, there he sits at God's right hand. There's my justification. Where else am I going to go? Huh? The law is proof of my condemnation. My union with Adam is proof of my sin nature. But him sitting at God's right hand is proof of my justification, that God accepted him. He alone is our justification before the law of God, the sin, and God and our own conscience and the accusations of Satan. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God to justify. And I tell you, bless his holy name. He was raised for my justification. There to prove that I'm justified. Let me give you the fifth thing. Faith is the means of our justification. Now look here with me again in verse 24 here of Romans chapter 4. Faith is the means of our justification. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him, on God, that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for offenses, raised for our justification. And I tell you, beloved, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Faith, what faith does, it receives the truth of the gospel. When you hear the truth, how can you tell I've got faith? Do you believe the gospel? You know, faith, everything that was done for us was done outside of us. It's objective. Faith receives the truth of the gospel. Faith receives the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith receives the doing and dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is not its own object. I'm not looking at my faith. You know what? How can you tell that your faith is real? Does it always look outside yourself and look to Christ? That's the only way you can tell you got true faith. It never looks to yourself. It always looks outside yourself.
Yes, sir.
Huh? Christ is faith's object. And I say this, and I'm going to hurry. But our whole salvation, all of our salvation was done outside of us. Every bit of it. Every bit of our salvation is outside of us. Christ died outside of us. Our sins were put away outside of us. God's in glory. Christ sits at the right hand of God. So all everything that God did for us in all of our salvation was done outside of us. And what happens is that we hear what Christ did, what God sent him to do, and he accomplished what God sent him to do. And when we hear that, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of truth. And when we hear that, we say, yeah, that's it. And every time you hear it, your faith says, yep, that's it. Huh? Oh, my. Faith. And I'm going to say this. Faith is based on knowledge. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Paul said, I know whom I have believed.
Amen.
And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that I committed unto him. And I say, he quoted it yesterday. He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, how are they going to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they going to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? So you know, you've got to know something. You cannot trust an unknown Christ. You cannot trust an unrevealed Christ. You cannot trust a Christ that you've never heard anything about. I don't know how many times over the years, there was a woman up in her 60s. Her husband was a preacher. She's way up in her 60s, and her husband attended our service a while, and I'd upset him, and he'd go somewhere else for a while, and he'd go somewhere else for a while. They'd come back for a while. He's supposed to be a grace preacher, but anyway, to make a long story short, she was baptized last Sunday, and when you say that everything I believed before that time, rugged here, yonder, and every place else, and my husband was a preacher, everything that I ever believed before, I'm going to count it done, and I'm going to confess that Jesus Christ is all in all. Amen. Woman, people come up to me all the time, and they don't know you do, and then they you all. Said, well, listen, I've heard about Jesus all my life, but the one I'm hearing now is not the same one that I trusted when I was 14 years old. So I'm going to jump that, and I'm going to believe the one you're preaching now. Huh? Oh, that one I trusted before, it depended on me. The one I'm trusting now, I depend on him. Amen. And it's based on God's word. We don't look to our faith. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him. We don't trust our feelings. They come and they go. We trust the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. We don't even trust our intellect or reasoning. You know what? It's not what I know about God, though I know some things about him. But I find more comfort and assurance in what he knows about me than what I know about him. Amen. I certainly do. Oh, he's got the infinite knowledge. My knowledge is about thimble, not even a thimble. A thimble. Now I'm going to show you this, and I've got two little things to show you. I've been 35 minutes, so listen, I'm going to take about five more if I can. Look with me in Matthew 12. I want you to see this. I hope this helps you. Right here, Matthew chapter 12. I want you to see this. I want you to see what this is talking about here. And I want to say we're justified by our words. Justified by our words. Look what he says here now. Our Lord, our Master says here in verse 34. Matthew 12, 34. Oh, generation of vipers. Oh, boy. Calling a man a viper? How can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What's in your heart? What's coming out your mouth? A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words, listen to this, shalt thou be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now let me say something. When everybody says, well, for every idle word, you're going to be given account for it. Well, when we talk about the weather, we talk about baseball, talk about football, talk about these things, those are idle words. We're going to give an account for them. The idle words he's talking about here is the words that we use concerning God, concerning Christ, concerning righteousness, concerning God's word. When he said, that's idle words. How many preachers are going to get up today and speak idle words? They have no power, no meaning behind them whatsoever. And our Lord Jesus says this, by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And what our Master's saying here is by the words these Pharisees used concerning our Lord, they condemned themselves.
That's right.
And I tell you something, beloved, by our words, and this is what I'm talking about idle words. By our words, what we say about God, what the Pharisees say about him. He has a devil. He's a Samaritan. He's a carpenter's son. But what we say about God, what we say about the Lord Jesus Christ, what we say about salvation and how it's accomplished, what we say about sin, and it's what we say about ourselves, and what we say about justification, and what works are his works. Oh, listen, out of the heart, and I'll give you an illustration of it. There's two men who went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, one was a publican. How'd that Pharisee pray? You talking about idle words. I thank the old Father that I'm not like that fellow over there. I fast twice in the week. I pay tithes of everything I do, men and eyes and coming. That other fellow said, oh, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. Now, which one was justified by his words? Huh? You see, we cannot talk about our righteousness and Christ's righteousness at the same time. We can't talk about our works and the works of our Lord Jesus Christ at the same time. We can't talk about our strength and his omnipotence in the same breath. We can't talk about God's sovereignty and he runs everything and orders everything in our lives. I don't care what it is. And then gripe all the time. We can't do that. Huh? All by our words. And then I'm going to just give you this and then I'm through. James says, you know, a man's justified by works. Now, what does he mean, justified by works? Well, faith justifies us before God. And what we do and how we act. And I care about what people think of me. I really do. I care about how I treat people. I don't care how they treat me. It's God says, no, he don't tell me how people are supposed to treat me. He tells me how I'm supposed to treat people.
Yes.
And I want to honor God. And you know, works. Faith justifies us before God. Works justifies our faith before men.
Yes.
Where there's grace in the heart, there'll be grace in the life. Where there's faith in the heart, there'll be fruit in the life. And beloved, I care what people think of us. Don't you care what people think of you?
Yes.
Don't you care what they think about Rescue Baptist Church and the gospel they preach here and how people treat one another? Huh? And beloved, we care what they think about our Master. We care what they think about our Lord Jesus Christ. And they're watching. Believe me, they're watching how we treat people. Now, if you're mean and contrary and hateful, or you can be kind, and I love you folks are so kind and so gentle and so generous. And that's, you know, that's what I'm talking about. You can, I tell our folks all the time, if you won't be ugly, you're going to be ugly by yourself because I'm not going to get ugly with you. You just be ugly all you want to. But I'm not going to get ugly with you. I'm not. I'm just going to walk away. I'm going to go somewhere else. You get ugly, I'm going to go somewhere else. Ain't you? Yeah. Well, Lord bless you. Thank you very much for listening. Don, I'm looking forward to it,
brother. Mm-hmm.